Open tonight to Matthew chapter number 5 and continue it into these Beatitudes and also look into this thought of being discipled by Jesus Christ. We looked at this and had this kind of this thought for the last number of weeks is that the disciples, they came and verse number 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. There was a great multitude that was there, and he came and he sat in the mountain. And it says the disciples came. We've been learning a little bit what does a disciple look like. A disciple is more than just a follower. A disciple is someone who learns from the teacher, learns from the master, that begins to do things as the master would. And so often that's different in modern day Christianity, not only just modern day Christianity. We saw the examples in the Bible that there's those that would follow Jesus for the miracles, or follow Jesus for the fame, or follow Jesus for the prestige someday, as maybe Judas would have, and some that would just leave when he didn't like the teaching. But then there was those that stayed, and those that listened, and those when they didn't understand asked questions, and those that said, "You have the words of life." And we heard that song today, and I think it was a congregational singing, where are you going to go? Where am I going to go but to the Lord? And that's the disciple of Jesus Christ is not one that says, "I'm going to pick and choose what matches my life and matches what I think the world for today works, what I want to be like." No, they come and they learn from Jesus. They learn from the Word of God what that looks like. And here we have 8 different things that we're going to focus on over these number of weeks. And we've gone through a couple already. And we'll go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and read verses 1-5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and we looked at this a few weeks ago, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit. We talk about the humility that is necessary and the humility that is needed. It talks about the seeing the greatness of God and the dependence we have upon God, and that we completely, utterly need him in every area. Without God, we can do nothing. And I know that we say that definitely for spiritually, but I tell you, it's because of God's grace that I'm here today. It's because of God's grace I can stand and I can walk and I can see and I can read. All those things could be taken away in just a moment. It's to be without him, we can do nothing. Verse number 4, we looked at last 2 weeks ago, "Blessed are they that mourn." And we looked at that idea, that example about that mourning. We looked at how we mourn over our sins. When we see God high and lifted up and ourselves low where we should be, we mourn over the fact that we have offended a holy God. It's not just something many times when people are confronted with their sins, they'll say, "Oh, it's someone else's fault." We looked at that. They'll blame it, or they'll say, "Oh, that there's nothing really wrong with that." Or they'll excuse it by saying, "Hey, I'm just like everybody else. I'm a sinner." And we looked at the idea of mourning and what that looks like and what it should be, that God's heart, that we hurt the heart of God with our sins and how we should deal with our sins. The next one is what we're going to look at tonight is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we're going to look at this idea about being meek tonight. And I know many times people equate meekness with weakness. And we're going to show you how that's not true in the biblical sense, and how that the dictionary even gets it wrong. If you go back and you look at the 1828 dictionary, they would tell you one thing, but you go look at modern day dictionaries, they've changed it some to make it sound like a certain other things, but it's not what the biblical understanding and the meaning is. And here we have this word, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." John 18:36 says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's the idea that we're not learning from anybody else. We're not learning from the world. We're learning at the feet of Jesus. And then when we began this series, I said, let's come together and let's learn under the discipleship of Jesus Christ. Let's learn what he has to say. Not what the world says, not even with those who stand sometimes that say they're Christians and they stand and they say, "This is what the Bible says." No, what does the Bible say? Many times we talk about discipleship and we talk about going through a course that lasts 14 weeks. I know there's some discipleship courses that last 52 weeks for a whole year. They're learning basic Bible doctrines over and over. This is like discipleship 102 or 201. And he's taking it a step further. And he's saying, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to have a life that is filled with gladness, I think it's even more than just happiness. If you want to having a life that is filled with gladness, that is not affected by your circumstances, if you want to have a life that is able to be blessed by God, here's some of the things you need to do. Here's some of the things that you understand. And I want to remind you, we're not sitting at the feet of the world. We're not sitting at the philosophy of the world. They are different. And when he says, my kingdom is not of this world, I don't think he could have made it any plainer. I'm not teaching and preaching to please the world. I'm not teaching and preaching to tell you the world's philosophy is going to agree with me. But instead, the world's philosophy is kind of contradictory in most areas. He doesn't apologize for what he's teaching. He's saying, I'm not going to try to fit into this world system. He says, this is what's going to take you to the next level in your Christian life. You're going to have to think on this level. You're going to have to believe on this level. And you truly, truly, many professing Christians today will look at a passage like this, and they'll try to understand what is poor in spirit, and they'll try to understand what it means to mourn and to be meek, and they'll try to figure out how can this fit in today's world's philosophy. It just does not fit. Jesus, what he teaches is going to be completely contrary. It's going to contradict what the world teaches. The world will tell you, hey, push and push harder. Use all your strength. Use all your power to get your will done. Use all your strength. Use all your influence. Use all your authority to get accomplished what you want to get accomplished. You can do anything you want if you put your mind to it. And they'll say, push harder, push harder. Doesn't matter who you walk over. Doesn't matter who you hurt. Just keep on going. And that's not what he's saying here. This idea of meekness is talking about strength that is under control. And it so often a Christian is going to take and read these and think, hey, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and we still try to live in the world. But only a person that is completely surrendered to the discipleship of Jesus Christ, only a person who's really interested in saying, I don't want to just learn from him, I want to become like him. I don't want to pick and choose what I think applies and what doesn't apply. No, I want to come and I want to watch and I want to learn and I want to understand so I can make changes in my life that become that blessed individual he talks about. But many Christians out there, they try it. They say, oh, let's go this route and let's try this. And they bring it up. Hey, we need to be meek here at this situation, and never with the interest of truly becoming and submitting to Jesus Christ. And I contend to you that their life is frustrating. I contend to you that their life is overwhelming because of the fact there's no joy, because there's certain parts of their heart that are hard, and they're just trying to blend in Christianity with the rest of this world's philosophies, but they do not work together. You think about the world's philosophies, where has it gotten us? The philosophy of the world today, if you think about it, the world's wisdom, where has it gotten us? You think about the vast majority of this world rejects the Bible. It focuses on a human philosophy. That world, human philosophy has gotten us what? Disease. It's gotten us hate. It's gotten us fighting. It's gotten us depression. I tell you, man's wisdom fails and will fail every time. And if you don't live on this level, if you don't live by what the blessed life is, if you don't get into the Bible and let the Word of God, as we talked about, be quick and powerful, let it divide the soul asunder, let it become a discerner of the intents of the heart, you know what happens? All we have left is the world's philosophy. We have no other choice. We had to live like the world. We had to act like the world because we're not seeking Him. As I said, instead of saying, hey, I'm embracing the Bible, I want to live a biblical life, we begin to say, what makes sense here? What does my heart say? And we learned already the heart can be desperately wicked. It can be deceitful above all things. And if we don't sit here and say, let me learn from him, let me understand what he says when he says to be poor in spirit, let me learn what it says when he talks about mourning, let me learn what it says when it becomes fleshly. Instead, all we have to do is live by this earthly, fleshly philosophies. Because we're rejecting the things of Christ. We're not embracing the whole counsel of God. And we're turning to this world, and this world will do nothing but cause frustration for a believer. So what are we going to do? We're going to say, hey, I'm going to listen to the world. I'm going to get everything I can. I'm going to push it, and I'm going to push, and I'm going to push, and I don't care. I'm going to use all my strength, all my power, and all my might to accomplish what I think I should be accomplished. Welcome to the rest of the world. Welcome to a world philosophy that has failed over and over and over, and which will continue to fail. But if you want to embrace what Jesus is teaching these disciples, if you want to say, hey, what does it mean to be successful? Where does the blessed life look like? What is that light that I can find contentment and happiness and gladness that's not affected by my circumstances? It's not about what we have. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And the person that is humble, as it talks about in Matthew 5:3, that's poor in spirit, that humble, and they see their sin and they mourn over their sin. They don't blame it. They don't ignore it. They don't try to speak it away. Don't try to say, hey, I guess I don't want to deal with that right now. They don't. They instead, they see their sin. They mourn over their sin. You know what's going to happen next? They're going to see what power they have in their life. And they're going to say, here, Lord, it's yours. That's what meekness is. It's power under control. It's strength under control. It's what areas and what small areas we may have strength and we may have authority in, but when we see that we need God and we depend upon God and we mourn over our sins, I'm not going to use this authority and power that God has given me to glorify myself, to make myself look good, to make someone else feel miserable. Instead, it is going to be power that is completely under the control of God and under God's authority. Blessedness. Blessed is the meek. The one who realizes, yes, they have some power in this world, but they have learned to give this over to God. Meekness is not weakness. How many people in the world would say, hey, I have a burning desire to be meek? How many people in the world, if you went out there and that was the message that you put on the newspaper, the whole world should be meek, they would laugh at you and they would say, it's weak. It's weakness. But instead, I'm telling you, Jesus says, you should embrace it. Meek talks about different things. It talks about, if you looked it up in the dictionary today, it says enduring injury with patience and without resentment. It talks about being deficient in spirit and courage. It talks about being not violent and not strong. But that's not what the scripture says today. That's not the scriptures, what he's saying. Jesus is not putting a premium on a weak and someone who lacks courage. He's not putting a premium on someone who is weak and someone who lacks courage. He's not saying, hey, I want a bunch of weaklings. I want people that don't have courage. That's not what he's saying here. Meekness implies a voluntary gentleness, a balance and control. Does not mean that you're a coward. It means the strength under control, power that is voluntarily submitted to someone that is greater. They do not use their power for selfish gains. They do not use their power for selfish reasons. And so that's kind of an explanation of what meekness looks like or what meekness is not. But now I would like to give you some examples of what meekness is, or examples of the Bible. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. You say you're going to come back to Matthew 5:5? Probably not, because you already have it memorized, right? It's the verse of the week. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I encourage you each week as we go through these, learn these, and be a reminder. Go to Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers chapter 12, we have a mention of a man who was, the Bible says, meek. Now, when you think about a person who is weak and a person that's not courageous and a person that is not this or not that, that's deficient in spirit and courageous, when you mention that, you know, who comes to your mind? It's not Moses. And that's what the Bible says here in Numbers chapter 12. Look what it says in verse number 3. And he says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, when I think of Moses, I know Moses was intimidated. And Moses, when he was called, was kind of getting out of it. And he was not courageous. But with God's help, this man became a man that would stand in front of the Pharaoh. Not only standing in front of Pharaoh, he was someone also who would lead over a million Israelites through the wilderness. And he would choose to do what's right. And when I think of meekness, when I think of Moses, and when I think of the authority that he had and the power that he had and the offer that God had given him, I don't see a man that's weak. I see a man who has strength and who had courage and had authority, but it was under the submission of the Holy Spirit of God. It was under God's power. Look what it says here in chapter 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. They came and they spoke up and they began to complain about Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also by us? And the Lord heard it. You better be careful, because the Lord hears everything you say. Verse number 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the earth, all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speech. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So you see two different things here. You see that God had chose to use Aaron and chose to use Miriam, and they became a little prideful, and they became a little bit, hey, doesn't God also speak to us? They took the authority and the power that they had and tried to rub something in Moses' face, and God kind of puts him in his place. He says, hey, look, when I talk to people, I do that in certain ways, but Moses, he's different. He's special, and he begins to give this, and it says in verse number 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. But look at this, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became less leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And look what Aaron says. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So what do you mean by here? Well, think about it. God comes and rebukes Miriam. God comes and rebukes Aaron. God comes and says these things to them. And you know what? Moses watches this happen. He gets kind of sits back, and God corrects him. And as God leaves, Miriam is leprous. And you know what? Aaron says, don't let this happen. See, Moses has a power. Moses has God's ear. Moses could have sat there and said, you got what you deserve. Now go away and watched her die with the leprous disease. But instead, his meekness shows and demonstrates that he doesn't hold to them what they had done. What could he have done to them? He could have punished them. He could have had some type of charge against them. He had authority and power from God, that God had this woman become leprous. And you see this. And what does Moses do? Moses prays. Moses prays that she would be healed. You think about it, if you go and you think about Exodus chapter 32, we see something similar. God offers Moses something. Actually, go ahead and take your Bibles. I think it's important to see. Go ahead and look in Exodus chapter 32. God offers Moses. He says to him, I will destroy the whole nation of Israel, and with you I will begin your own nation. What type of power and authority that is. He says, with you I will make you of a nation, and I will make the nation that the line of Christ would come through. How does he use that power and authority? Does he say, okay, let's go ahead and wipe them all out. Let's go ahead and start. He doesn't. Look what it says in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, look what it says in verse number 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. I'm in chapter 33. That's not right. Chapter 32, excuse me. Verse number 9. And he says, 32:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I make of thee a great nation. Think about that. The power he had, the decision to make, he says, let me alone. And he says, I'll wipe out all this people, and you alone, I will make this great nation. So what does he say? Well, go ahead. No, he uses the opportunity. God gave him this choice. God gave him the decision. God gave him this authority. God gave him the strength. What does he use it for? Look what he does in verse number 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does this wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? What great power, what a mighty hand. All those different things. He doesn't use the power. He doesn't use the authority. He submits it unto the Lord. He submits it unto their strength. He doesn't use it for fleshly gains. He doesn't use it for things that make himself good. Doesn't use it to become this great nation. Instead, he says, this is authority and power I have, and I'm placing it right under God. I'm placing it right under his will. I'm placing it whatever his desires would be. Another person that's known for being meek is Jesus. The example of Jesus. Go ahead and take your Bible to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Jesus many times is portrayed, whether it's in paintings or statues and other things, looking like he's some type of wimp or some type of sissy. I don't think Jesus was a sissy or a wimp in any way, shape, or form. He was meek. We're going to see here in a second, but he had the strength and the power to do anything, but he put himself underneath the will of God. You think about it, for 40 days he was out in the wilderness fasting. I don't know about you, but I couldn't handle it 40 days without out in the wilderness unless I had some type of cabin sitting there. He's there and he's fasting for 40 days out there in the wilderness with the animals. That's not some little wimp that's going to do that. He's a man's man. He went and he gathered those, made that whip, and he drove out the money changers out of the temple. Jesus was a strong man, but it says the description of him was Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What does he want us to learn about him? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is known for being meek. He had power, but he became humbled. He came humbled under God's power and God's authority. And we saw that in the story of the resurrection more than once. You see that? Remember when Peter took out that sword and tried to cut off the head and said he hit the guy's ear? What happens? What does he look at Peter? He says, you know, put your sword away in your sheath. And he explains to Peter, I could have called 12 legions of angels. Don't you think I could have asked God and he would have sent more than 12 legions of angels? He says, I could have done that. I have that authority. I have that ability. I have that power. But I chose to take that power. I chose to take that authority and put it underneath the control of God. I do nothing but my Father's business. I go about my Father's will. And you say, that is what meekness looks like. As in the garden, when that whole mob of people came to take him away, they thought they had enough to capture the Jesus and take him to a trial. And what does he say? He says, I am he. And they all fall over. What is he saying? You know what? I have the power to get rid of all of you. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to submit myself underneath God's plan for my life. On the cross, they sat there and mocked him. And they did everything they could to try to get him to come off that cross. But what does he look at him and what does he do? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had the ability to come off that cross. He had the ability to just take the air out of this world. And every single person alive could have died. He could have done anything he wanted. But he took that authority. He took that power and he put it underneath the will of God. He put it underneath the submission of God. And that's what meekness looks like. We may have some strength, we may have some power, we may have some authority in our lives, but we should take that power, we should take that strength, we should take that authority and lay right underneath God and say, God, I want this strength to be under your control. I don't want it to be something that I bring my own glory to. I don't want it to be something that I make myself good, look good. I don't want it to be something that I will take my flesh and make what I want done and push my agenda. Instead, God, I see that I'm poor in spirit. I mourn over my sins. And I know that the power that you have given me in this life, I want it to be completely under your control. He says, when you have that thought, that's when you have a blessed life. I think about Jesus and all the different opportunities. He could have changed so many things. But instead, he chose to die for us. The world will tell you, take that power and push it. Push yourself. Make your way. Make your own way. Do whatever you can. Take the authority you have to make yourself what you want it to be and make yourself as good as you can. But Jesus says and shows us and demonstrates it wasn't about pleasing himself. Not my will, but thine. Puts it underneath that authority. Think about the example of the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth is giving him a hard time. He is. as the apostle, as the one who started the church, as the one that had won many of those people to Christ. He comes to them and he asks this question in 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He says, I want you to get it fixed. I want you to get it straight. He says, I have the ability to come there and I have the ability to, I guess, kind of tear you up in a sense and break you down and try to get you to get focused. He says, I don't want it to have to be that way. I want your hearts to be right. I want you to get rid of this garbage that's in your life. And I want you to do this that way when I can come, that it can be done in love and in the spirit of meekness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, it says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and be base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. He says, look, I had this authority. Paul could have said, hey, we need to do these things. We need to get rid of these things. But what does he do? He uses that and he says, hey, look, I want to use the strength and the power and the authority God's given me. I want to take all those things. I want to put it right at his feet. And even though I might be able to make somebody feel bad, even though I might be able to make somebody to bow down to me and get somebody to do exactly what I want them to do, but when I'm not going to do this for fleshly gain. I'm not going to do this to try to make myself good, look good. I'm not going to do this to try to make someone look bad. I'm not going to take it and rub it in their face. Instead, I am taking the authority and the power that I have, and I'm putting underneath the control of God and underneath the control of the Holy Spirit. Think about examples that are given about church members, talking about those that are part of a local body of believers. We have a responsibility to show meekness one to another. As a member of a church, we have some, in a sense, rights. And it's our church, and people's voices can be heard, which there's nothing wrong with being done in the right way. But listen to some of the descriptions that are given. Brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If someone has overtaken you in a fault and someone has done something that offended you, yes, you have every biblical right to go to that individual. But I would tell you, you need to fast and you need to pray, because when you rebuke a scorner, it's going to bring shame many times. And it says here that with the spirit of meekness, yes, you may have the right in it. Yes, you may have the power and the authority that's behind it. But he says, I want you to have that power and that authority underneath the spirit of God. I want you to be led by God, because it says, lest thou also be tempted. Tempted to do what? To also be overtaken in a fault. Ephesians 4:2 puts it this way, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Is that how most churches look like today? Once again, it's whether or not we want to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. It's whether or not we want to learn at the feet of Jesus. Our hearts can still stay hard. Our hearts can still be, I'm never going to change. No one's ever going to change me. It can be hard on certain issues. And as we talked about this morning, we must learn, am I really trusting myself or am I trusting in God? Am I afraid of what might happen if I put myself out there and completely be surrendered to God? Or am I saying, and I just don't trust him with this area of my life? Because when he says this, he says it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It's found there. Yes, you have different things you can say. You have different things you can do. You can push yourself through. You can make yourself known. You can have people look at you. You can look at and use the authority or the power, the limit that you have. But God says, I want you to take that. And I want you to put it right underneath my authority. And I want you to be controlled by me. If Jesus himself could sit and say on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, when they're sitting there and mocking him, and he puts himself in his Father's hands. He went along with that angry crowd. He went along when they nailed him to that cross. And I see that, and I see Moses there as his brother and sister giving him a hard time. And you say, of course he was going to pray for him. You know, how often do we pray for those who injure us? Or do we instead want to take and rub their face in and say, oh, they're getting what they deserve. But we see Moses praying, and they're there. God looks at him and says, hey, we can wipe out this whole nation in Exodus 32. And what does he do with his authority? What does he do with his power? What does he do with the decision? It gets on his face before God and begins to beg God and say, God, please don't do this. Consider this and consider that. He puts himself underneath what God would want. I think about the example of a pastor. And you say, with the example of a pastor, I don't know how many pastors you've had in your life, but there's some pastors out there that will take their authority and take their power, and they will try to do things to make people feel bad, and they'll try to do things to try to overstep, and they'll use the authority and power that God's given them to bring their own selfish gains and to bring their own glory to themselves. That's not my desire. But you think about it as a pastor, it says, be thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Sometimes I've had people come up to me and says, hey, Pastor, you should have blew that person out of the water. Pastor, you shouldn't let somebody talk to you like that or act like that. Hey, Pastor, you're the pastor of the church. And then once again, I don't think it's something that is some high lifted up position. It's what God has given me. He's given me the opportunity and privilege to be the under shepherd and pastor of church. But I've had people come to me and said, hey, I think you should do this. You have this right. You have this authority. But I look at this and I say, meekness, I want to take that power and authority that God's given me as a church pastor and put it right underneath his authority. I only want to do those things that God wants me to. And I only want to do those things and say those things that would please God. I want to have the blessed life. And I know sometimes it might not seem like it's fair. And sometimes it might not seem like you're getting your due. And sometimes it might seem like you could embarrass that person or you could tell that person he needs to be quiet or she needs to just be quiet. And you can do all these things. And there's been preachers in the past that's done that. And if they feel led of God to do that, that's fine. And some days you do have to sit up and say, hey, there's times today to tell people to stay quiet and things are inappropriate. And sometimes there's correction that's there. But a pastor says in 2 Timothy 2:25, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And meekness with that authority, with that power that's given to me, you know what? I want it to be completely under the power of God. With the rights you have, the power and authority that you have with relationships, whether it's with a husband with a wife or a wife with a husband, or whether it's a parent over a child, or whether it's the person you work for, or the person you work with, those authorities and the strengths that you have. He says, what meekness is that I have these rights, I have these powers, I have this strength, but what I'm doing is I'm giving it over to the Lord. I'm not going to use it for fleshly gain. I'm not going to use it for my own profit. I'm going to use it for things that are going to please him and honor him. And no matter what it is that we have, we let him lead and guide us. There may be power you can exercise, but it doesn't mean that you're always supposed to. Make sure that you're under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There are times when we have authority, and sometimes we use that to make someone miserable. I've seen it before. I've seen people come to me if I've hurt them, and there's a truth of putting and bringing someone who is overtaken in a fault and doing it with meekness and spiritually. And then there's also ugliness and the fleshliness. And they say, I'm doing the work of God. Take that thoughts and put it underneath the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and be able to sit there. Now, are there times that people are bold? There is. Was there times when Jesus had the opportunity to be bold and he instead chose to be meek? To teach and train, there was. Well, you got to remember, I don't believe God blesses a preacher or any individual with any type of power or authority for a selfish gain. He's not looking for someone to be weak. He's not looking for someone not to be courageous, but he's not giving someone authority and power and strength to do what they want to do. He's saying, if you want to live the blessed life, here it is. Take that strength, take that power, take that authority you have and put it underneath the mighty hand of God and let him exalt you in due time. I think about it when it comes to our spiritual lives. He's given us a chance. He's given us a, I don't know if a chance is the right thing, but he's given us an ability to make a decision. Romans 6:19, it says, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. Go ahead and take your Bible to Romans chapter 6. There's a couple verses there that shows you this. You have a choice. God's saying use that choice for meekness. Use that authority, that power that you have. Choose to do right. It says, and as I said, Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, what are you talking about? Your members, your hands, your eyes, your ears. He says, you've yielded your members, servants, to iniquity and iniquity. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness and holiness. You say, I have my choice. But look what it says in verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yes, we have a choice, but our choice is to choose God. It's to choose right. It's a liberty that we have not to use as a cloak of maliciousness, but instead to serve one another. Yes, we have these rights and these choices, but they're supposed to be put underneath the power of God. You think about the different word meek. There was an old English phrase that they talked about meeking a horse. It said meeking a horse. Yes, it talked about bringing the horse underneath the authority of this owner or its rider. And it talked about, and then there's some different ways you can look at it, and it's an interesting study. It talks about if you're out there with wild stallions, you can let a wild stallion just go out there and just go free and do whatever they want, and then they're going to act whatever they want, and they're going to do whatever they want. And they might be beautiful to look at, but they're not really helping anything. But it also talks about taking that wild stallion and training that stallion and breaking it to the point where it can be used under the authority and under the strength. Doesn't mean you take their strength away. Doesn't mean that you take the legs and you break the legs so it can no longer walk. Of course it doesn't. But instead, it talks about training it and training the horse. It doesn't mean you strip the power from the horse. Instead, you rather harness the power of the horse. Doesn't mean that you take it and make the horse useless anymore. Of course not. Doesn't mean that you become weak. Doesn't mean that God takes away our power and authority and the things he's given us. No, no, no. He wants us to take those things he's given us and place it underneath the authority of God. Just as a horse needs to be broken, and he might use the bridle, he might use the bit, he might use those other things. But how do we take and use our body? He allows us and he takes us, and he wants us to take the choices that we have and the decisions that we make and our tongue and our eyes and our ears. He wants to take our actions. He wants to take us with the authority and the rights that we have and say, I let you choose. I want to use this for your honor, for your glory. Maybe I can't do it for anybody else, but for you, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my strength. I give you my vibrance. I give you all of me, because that's what meekness is. Strength under power. Yes, you have the right to tear that person's face off in a sense. Get back and treat the other people the way they want to be treated. They treated me badly. I'm going to respond this way. You have that right in the world sense, but that world's philosophy is going to fail you. God says, I want you to take that strength. I want you to take that right. Take that power you have. Now I want you to use it for my honor and my glory. I want you to take that position you have in that church or inside that family or inside that workplace. Yes, you can demand it. You can say, I deserve this. This is what's right. I'm going to do this. Or you can say, God, show me how you want me to use this. You've set me here. You've placed me here. You've given me this opportunity. I can use my tongue as something that can uplift and that encourage. I'm not talking about lying. I'm not talking about kissing up to somebody. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about using our speech as a way to be an encouragement, a help, an edification, seasons with grace. That's what I'm talking about. Or I can use it to tear down someone. I can use it to rip somebody apart. I can use it to talk behind somebody's back. If they're going to treat me like that, I can respond this way. We're not putting ourselves underneath that authority. We're not being meek at that moment in time. So let me encourage you. Are these things that are normal? They're not. Is it what you're going to hear out in the world? It's not. The world's going to tell you, stand up and do exactly what you can to get as much as you can for yourself. God says, I want you to take that and trust me with the power that you have. I want you to trust me with the authority you have. I want you to trust me with that. And as I said, there are times when people will stand and take a strong stand, and that's what God leads them to do. But you're not going to be doing it in a fleshly way. You're not going to be doing it in an ungodly way and say that you're led by the Spirit of God. And that's not what happens. The flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another. They're not going to be doing the same thing at the same time. So make sure you take this and you make sure you surrender. And maybe tonight at your seats, or maybe better even at an altar, you come and say, God, I want to be a meek individual. God, will you teach me how to take the strength that you've given me, the power that you've given me, the authority that you've given me, the talents that you've given me, the relationships that you've given me. I want to give them all over to you. And Lord, I want you to teach me and to lead me and guide me, because I understand it's being poor in spirit that I need you and I'm completely dependent upon you. I don't know how to make these decisions. I don't know how to raise a family. I don't know how to love my wife. I don't know how to submit to my husband. I don't know how to do these things, God. I understand I'm spiritually bankrupt. I mourn over my sins. I mourn over the things I've done. And now I'm to the point where I see that I have limited power, that only has come from you, and that you've given me these rights and you've given me these opportunities. You've given me these gifts. You've given me this chance to yield my body unto righteousness. And Lord, I'm submitting it right underneath you. It kind of goes together. But it starts over there. Not until we get humble. Not until we see him high and lifted up will we ever say, I want to be meek. Now, I don't have any interest in that. That's just stupid. Jesus is not teaching a bunch of new believers here. He's not teaching people that are wishy-washy, saying, I might serve him, I might not. He's teaching a group of people that says, I want to be like you. Jesus says he was meek, lowly of heart. The world's not going to tell you to sign up for that. The world's going to tell you, hey, that's weakness. That's not weakness. It's power under control. And it takes a lot more strength to be restrained and under the authority of the Holy Spirit than to go out and act the way you want to act. It takes a lot less courage to go tell somebody off. You say, it takes a lot less courage to act fleshly, because anybody can act fleshly. It's when a man of God or a woman of God would say, I want to take and I want to make sure I'm being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what meekness is. Strength and power under control. That's what the Lord says is the blessed life. If we wrote down what we thought brought blessings and what we thought would bring gladness and happiness that is not affected by our circumstances, I think we would write down a long list of things. Some of these things are man things, man-made things. I don't think many of us would say, hey, poor in spirit. Most people don't talk that way. I don't think many of us would say we should mourn over our sins. I don't think many people would choose, hey, sign me up for meekness. But Jesus is saying, this is what's going to bring the blessings of God. Strength and power under control. Some of us might have a lot of authority. Some might not have any or very small. Doesn't matter. Submit what you have to his power and his authority, because we want to be like him. Let's pray.